We're walking through this series. I thought it was a Lenten series, but according to Barry, we're sharing poinsettias, so it's an Advent series. I'll hear about that one. I don't even know where he is. So we're walking through this series, and in this series, we're looking at the things that Jesus models in the last week of his life. What does Jesus model for us as Christians? What can we look and see in his life that we should then take in and live out as we follow after him? And so during this Lenten season, what we're looking at this morning, as hopefully you could tell from our passage in Matthew, we're looking at prayer. During one of the most difficult and intense times in Jesus' earthly life, he is always in prayer. And prayer is a sensitive topic. I know that it's a sensitive topic for a lot of people. I know that it is a scary and intimidating topic for a lot of people. And speaking of scary and intimidating, if you are social media friends with my wife, you probably have already heard this story. But my daughter has started her soccer career. And me, who loves the sport, has literally gone to England to watch my favorite team, played on scholarship in college. I know, most people are like, soccer, isn't that like some communist sport or something? At least it's not college wrestling. But look, here's the deal. I know we're like baseball, football, that down here, but look, like Holland, I was like, she said she wanted to play soccer. I'm like, me being a soccer player, I'm like, yeah. Game number one rolls around. The day before is like 80 degrees. The morning of the game, it's 40 degrees. We get out there, and Holland literally cries the entire game, stands on the field and says, it's cold. I don't want to play soccer anymore. That hurt my soul. But what do we do? Do we just say, okay, you don't want to? Fine, we're done. We'll never do it again. No, you made a commitment. You're part of this team, so we're going to do what we can as parents to make this fun for you, to make this enjoyable. Most of all, we want you to want to do this. So we literally got our little pop-up goal at home, and we went out to a patch of grass beside the Madison Central parking lot, and we had family soccer. Ward played for a little while and then was jumping around and picking grass, and then Holland, a lot of dance moves and stuff, but she tried to steal the ball from me. We had a blast with it. It was fun. And so now we've had three games. No more tears. Nice. She has hit the ball a few times with her foot, too. She didn't even pick it up. Improvement. But the best part is she wants to be out there now. I have a soccer game. I get to go out there, and most of her soccer career is just this. Or running beside her friend who's on the opposing team and then cheering for her as she kicks it into her goal. But the beauty of it is, if I was to ask for prayers here, hey, who wants to stand up and pray for us in front of 300 of our closest friends? There might be some tears. Might be some, I don't want to do that. I don't know if I can do that. The reality is, as we follow after Jesus, as we grow close to God, we should want to communicate with God. And so we have to model that. I had to model for my daughter that soccer can be fun. It can be enjoyable when it's not 40 degrees and you're freezing. Just like we have to model with prayer. If we want the next generation, if we want the church to be the body of Christ who goes to the Father to advocate for others and for ourselves, we have to model that ourselves, and Jesus does that. Throughout Jesus's ministry, prayer is a constant. In the Gospels alone, you see over 38 times that Jesus goes and spends time in prayer. 38 times. Numbers debated between scholars and what you count as a specific prayer time, but there's a reason that it's mentioned so many times. It's because it's something that Jesus wants us to do. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. He says, this then is how you should pray. And most all of you know that because we do it here just about every week. Our Father who art in heaven, you know the prayer. And then Jesus tells them where to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret, and the Father who sees you in secret will reward you. It's not about flashy prayers. Jesus actually warns against that in Scripture. And Scripture also tells us why we should pray. Why should we spend time in prayer? Well, we don't have time this morning to hit on all of the why behind the prayers. But we ask for guidance. It says so in Philippians, 1 John, 1 Peter. We ask for forgiveness and we repent in the Psalms and 1 Peter and 1 John and more and more. And we give thanks. You see it in Daniel. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in Luke. You see it in 1 Samuel. The Scripture is littered with why we should communicate with our Father. And so, we've turned prayer into some scary, sensitive topic. Is it sensitive? Absolutely. Why? Because you are getting to communicate with the Creator of the universe. And He desires to have a relationship with you. And so this morning, Jesus shows us this is essential. This isn't a negotiable. You can't follow Jesus and say, but I don't do the whole prayer thing. Jesus says, follow me. That means do what I do. And what's important to me should be important to you. And so this morning, he shows it's essential in his life. So what do we learn? What are the things that we learn from Jesus in the garden this morning? The first three verses, it says this, then Jesus went to this place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. So the first thing we're looking at this morning in Jesus' prayers is the where. Where does Jesus pray? And I thought about, if we look at our text, it says, well, in the garden. And I even told my wife, I should just sing In the Garden. And everyone here would be like, oh, I love that hymn. But not after hearing Corey sing it. I don't like that hymn anymore. So I decided to spare you guys my beautiful angelic voice this morning. But if we pay close attention to what Jesus does here with the where, it's not so much about the place. It's not so much about where Jesus goes, but why he goes there. He takes all of his disciples into the garden. That's the first step. After the supper was over, he takes all of the disciples in the garden. Hey guys, we're going to chill, we're going to pray, we're going to spend some time together here. And then he sets a few of them aside and he takes three with him. His inner three, the ones who've been with him through everything, the ones who got to experience the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, his favorites. He takes those three with him even further, and then he stops. And he tells them his heart. Here's what's going on. I'm struggling. So would you keep watch and pray with me? And then he goes even further. He's slimming down the crowd. I've got these 11 guys with me. I've got these three guys with me. I just need to be by myself. Why? He goes and he falls on his face before the Lord. He goes to be alone because it's not about the place. It's more about his audience. And he wants to spend time with the Father. And don't get me wrong, it is perfectly okay and it is awesome to pray together. It is encouraged to pray together. Pray in church, pray in large groups, pray in families, pray with your friend groups. Pray, as Paul would say, without ceasing. In all things you do, pray. But Jesus goes time after time and he models this. I'm going to go be by myself. And for us, what does that look like? Because what Jesus is doing here is he's eliminating distractions. And our world has a whole lot of distractions. Hanging out with 11 friends and saying, hey, I need some time. So he takes three of them. I still need a little more separation here. How many of us actually do that? How many of us actually put those distractions aside, have a set aside time to just be with Jesus? How many of us out here, you know, Jesus tells his three best friends, hey, y'all keep hanging out. I need some prayer time. How many of us, when we're out like Buffalo Wild Wings, just decide to stop and go, hey, I'm really enjoying this meal. Could y'all sit here and pray for me while I go pray for myself real quick? People be like, what is wrong with you? Are you okay? That's just weird. We don't do that. Where Jesus goes is all about focus and intentionality. He goes to focus on his prayer time with the Father. And the reality is, we can't have a relationship with God if we don't communicate with God. Your best friends aren't your best friends because you don't talk to them. They're your best friends because you share that relationship, you communicate, and you talk. So where do you pray? The where, the place, is just a tool to help you with your focus. So the question this morning is, do you have a time and place where you set aside distractions and you focus on God? Is there a time or a place that you go and set aside distractions so that you can grow deeper, you can communicate with the Father, you can pour out your heart before him? I know quite a few people that try and have devotion time and prayer time and read scripture with their phones. It's like you can go into the closet for your prayer time like Jesus says and shut everybody out, but if you got your phone with you, I think it defeats the purpose. Because the moment you get those notifications, the moment you get those texts or those calls, sorry, God, my attention's not yours anymore. It's somewhere else. Jesus separates himself because he knows his heavenly Father deserves every bit of his attention and every bit of his praise. So where does Jesus go to be alone? He does it here in the garden three times. He comes back. I need to go back and be with my Father. He comes back, I need to go back and pray with my Father. In Mark 6:46, Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray alone. In Mark 1:35, Jesus rose, went out to a lonely place and prayed. Luke 6:12, after calling the disciples, Jesus goes into the hills to pray. Luke 9:18, Jesus was praying alone. Luke 11:1, Jesus was praying by himself. We could go on and on and on. It's a model. Jesus is saying, go spend time with God. Go talk to him. The beautiful thing is you're like, man, I'm not good with words. Neither was Moses, and he changed the world. God desires to have a connection with you. So the where is a place that there are no distractions. That's where. A place where there's no distractions. So we've seen the where. So now the next question is the who. Who does Jesus say we should pray for? And there's tons, and I love the hand thing. I'd never actually seen that before. I was like, nice. She's like, you know it. I was like, I don't. But I love that. Who should you pray for? In our scripture this morning, when Jesus leaves Peter in the group, and he says to James and John and Peter, he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me. I don't know how many guys out there hanging out with their buddies, and they just decide to open a can of, dude, I'm struggling really bad. It's just not a thing that guys really do. Man, things are so bad right now, I'm at the point of death. Guys would be like, dude, that's kind of heavy. I don't think we should really talk about that. You're killing the mood. The vibes are not on right now. You should just suppress that, and we'll keep watching football or doing whatever. You don't say that kind of thing unless you're asking for help. You don't pour out your heart. I am struggling because I know in a few hours I will be crucified, and I need you guys to stay up and keep watch with me. I need you to stay up and pray for me. Jesus is asking for intercessory prayer. He's got his three best friends, and he says, guys, could you stay up and pray with me? I'm struggling. Do you have people in your life that you can say, man, I'm struggling. Could you pray with me? Would you be there for me? So who should we pray for? Pray for others. Are we praying for people? Keep watch with me, he says, pray with me. And praying for others can get a little tricky. Like, we're really good on Sunday nights with student ministry. We take prayer requests. And I know a lot of Sunday school class take prayer requests, and we're good at that. And it's awesome, but it can't just be we prayed for you once on Sunday morning. We prayed for you once on Sunday night. We need to be constantly praying for others. Our heart should be poured out for others. And let's just be honest. We write down our grocery list. We put stuff in our phone for reminders. We got sports schedules memorized. We do doctor's appointments. And surely we can keep a prayer list of people that we should go to the Father for. If we take prayer requests one time, we pray once, and then we forget about it the rest of the times, are we really any better than the disciples who said, "We got you, Jesus," in the hardest time of his life, and he came back in their sleep? We can't be a church that is asleep in its prayer life. We have to pray for others. And I love what happens when Jesus comes back, right? Jesus is full of grace, and that's why we picked the Matthew version of this. This is in all three Gospels. And in this version, it says he comes back the second time, and they're asleep again, and he just doesn't really say anything. If you've ever been to Mama Hamill's for lunch and then scheduled like a meeting in the afternoon, brutal. They just had the Passover meal, and Jesus is like, "Guys, I need you to pray for me. Quiet little garden. We're all nestled in. I'm going to go pray. Need you guys to pray. We got you, Jesus." Like, game over. It's like Jesus shows that grace the second time. It says in Matthew, he just came and found them sleeping. Didn't say anything. Was like, they need it. So much so that Jesus, when he comes the first time and he says, "Why couldn't you guys stay up for an hour?" Then he changes who he asks them to pray for. First it's, "Pray for me, keep watch with me." Then it's, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Pray for yourself. This is our Savior on his way to the cross. The hardest moments of his life are ahead, and he's like, "You guys need more prayer than I do. You guys need this more than I do. So pray for yourself." God is not worried about your anxieties. He's not worried about your hurts. He's not worried about your burdens, your hang-ups, your doubts, your stresses, your fears. Why? Because he's bigger than all of it, and he can handle it. God says, "Bring that to me." So who? Pray for others, but also pray for yourself. And lastly is the what. What do we pray for? What should we pray for? When we see in the scripture, Jesus prays three times, and he says he prays the same thing three times. When you see repetition in scripture, it's a big deal. When something is repeated time and time again in scripture, it's a big deal. And this is what he prays. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus brings his fears, his hurts, everything he's dealing with. "God, I know I'm walking to the cross. And if there is any other way, could you make it that way? But if not, your will be done." Jesus surrenders to the will of the Father in his prayer life. Titus prayed it for us this morning. Help us to follow your will. And we come to God so many times with so many things, and we ask for so much. How often do we say, "But God, if it's your will, let your will be done"? That's the model of Jesus. He knows what awaits him on the cross. He knows where he's going and what's about to happen. And he prays, "God, I don't want to do this, but if this is what you want, let it be so." That's got to be our prayer as well. So what should we pray? We should pray that God's will would be done. Regardless, bring your hurts. Tell him what you want. I did that time and time again when we were awaiting Ward's diagnosis. Said, "God, don't let it be true. Don't let him have it. But your will be done." And little did I know, with all my fear and my terror and my nervousness of welcoming that little boy into this world, that he would be the blessing that he is. And I look back now and go, "God, I should have just been like, your will be done regardless, because it's pretty amazing." And that's what Jesus does. "God, this is what I hope, this is what I would love. But your will be done."